Well, let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And we've been working through Acts systematically, and we've come now to Acts chapter 10. And wrangled with how to preach this, beloved, because it's a lengthy chapter. And in fact, it's one of the longest narratives in the book of Acts. But it's such an important narrative that it would really be... wouldn't be beneficial for us to break it up into pieces. So I plan to preach on the whole chapter. Hopefully it won't keep you too long. But I want to read the whole chapter. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to start from verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent me?'" Verse 30. So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, Your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he must speak to you. So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Beloved, will you pray with me once again? Our Father, we humble ourselves before you again, recognizing how weak we are, recognizing, Lord, only you can teach us truth in the inward man. Only you can make us to know wisdom in the inward parts. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit that brought this testimony to us and secured this testimony. We pray that we would learn from this passage and that in our response, our hearts would be searched and we would glorify you and honor you for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, beloved, as we come to this important passage of Scripture that I want us to be looking at this morning, I've entitled my message, Double Vision. Double Vision. As a Jew, Peter was a product of his time and of his culture. And one of the cultural sins from which he suffered was that of Jewish prejudice or racism. This was institutionalized and in very real sense ordained by God when God gave the law and the ceremonies to his people. But Peter had been inculcated with the idea that Gentiles were dogs. He was raised with this prejudice, this Jewish prejudice, that when leaving Gentile territory, a faithful Jew would shake off the dust from his feet. A faithful Jew would not eat with a Gentile or have a Gentile in their home. A faithful Jew would not eat with utensils made by Gentiles unless they were first cleansed. Old covenant ceremonial law prescribed strict separation rules, and for obvious reasons, God wanted his people to be separate from the Gentiles. He wanted them to be separate from the pagans. However, the Judaism that had developed of the New Testament turned it into a form of self-righteousness and a boasting in self-justification before God. Rather than being a means of separating them from the Gentiles, it actually became a means of pride and national status, or national national boasting, an elitism. Well, Peter no doubt understood that the Gentiles could become Christians. We know that. But he probably would have assumed that to become a follower of Christ, you would first have to become a Jewish proselyte. Chapter 10 is a wonderful passage because this is the pivot in the book of Acts where we see that Christianity is not exclusively Jewish. Christianity is for the nation. The new covenant is not just for the Jew, but it is for the Gentile too. And so Peter comes to see that Gentiles could be saved in the same way as the Jews. And in fact, that they could be saved completely apart from the ceremonial aspects of the law. Apart from the Jewish, from any Jewishness. And in one sense of the word, if I could say this, chapter 10 is just as much about Peter's own transformation and conversion than it is about Cornelius. Now, we've already seen in Acts that Gentiles are being converted. In chapter 10, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch was converted through Philip's witness. Significantly, however, he continued on his way to Ethiopia. In chapter 10, we have something quite different. Here we have a case in which a Gentile was converted, and then he's seen in fellowship with Jews. And then what follows in chapter 11 is very much connected to the events here in Caesarea. There we see in chapter 11 the recognition of the largely Jewish church that Gentiles are admitted and they don't have to become Jews. Friends, we see in chapter 10, in God's providence, the time came to reconcile Jews and Gentiles in the church. God had been preparing the people. The Samaritans were being converted. But they were not quite there yet. And now, this whole transformation takes place. And what we see here is God's grace is clearly demonstrated to be for the Jew and the Gentile alike. Grace really in chapter 10 trumps this old covenant, Judaic ceremonialism, ethnicity and race. Soon, a predominantly Gentile church would be sending out missionaries through which the world would receive the gospel. What an incredible account. What an amazing way in which the Spirit of God shows us how He deals with us, where we are in our sin, and how He transforms us and conforms us into the image of Christ. So there are four headings I have. The first thing I want us to consider is we see here a searching Gentile and a saving God. A searching Gentile and a saving God. Now, beloved, I want you to be very clear that we have here a picture of one of God's sheep. We see that in verse 1 to 8. In fact, this chapter opens with this man seeking the sheep from another fold. Remember what Jesus said, I have sheep that are from another fold, I must bring them in. And when we read here in verse 1 to 8, we are encouraged to see in the text before us that God will do whatever it takes to bring into the fold everyone for whom Christ died. The account of Cornelius' conversion clearly shows us this very truth. Now, what do we learn about Cornelius? Because it's instructive for us. Well, the first thing I want us to consider is that we see here, this man is religious, but he's lost. He's religious, but he's lost. we read that he was a centurion. As a centurion, he was a captain over 100 soldiers in a cohort, a regiment of 600, which itself operated within a legion of about 6,000 soldiers. We learn from this text that he was a devout God-fearer. A devout God-fearer. And what this simply means is that he had thrown off his pagan religion to follow the God of Israel, though without having proselytized to Judaism. As a result, because of his embracing of the Jewish religion, even without the Judaism, the ceremonies, his household had been impacted wonderfully for the true God. And he had a real heart to help those who were Jewish. In fact, verse 2 tells us he was really, he cared for the people, which is the Jewish people. And we also find in this passage he was a man who prayed. One man sums up Cornelius' religious status like this. This is what he says. It seems that we must understand Cornelius to have been a Gentile who, having realized the bankruptcy of paganism, sought to worship a monotheistic God, practice a form of prayer, and lead a moral life apart from any necessary association with Judaism. So he wasn't a full proselyte. He was really attracted to Judaism, but he wasn't a full proselyte. He had not been circumcised. In fact, he would probably have been termed a proselyte of the gate because he had not thoroughly embraced Judaism. He was on the fringes, as it were. He was in the sort of just kind of in between. But he did live up to the light he had. And God was about to give this man a whole lot more light. I want you to pause and think about this for a minute. God rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him. Like most centurions in the scripture, we also learn about this man Cornelius. A centurion was a noble man. So he was a noble man as well. And yet, in spite of his nobility, in spite of his desire to follow God, he was not yet right with God. He was not yet saved. He was not far from the kingdom, but he was nevertheless outside the kingdom. Charles Erdman says this, and I think he highlights a very important principle about the character of Cornelius. He says this: the character of the men who are described in the Acts as needing salvation that can be found in Christ alone. This section of the book narrates three notable conversions: that of the Ethiopian prince, that of Saul, and of Cornelius. And then he says this: but all of these were God-fearing men. They were godly men. They were not only of irreproachable morality, but they were zealously religious. And he asks the question, are such men lost? Is it absolutely necessary today for men of this character to experience a new birth? And then he says this: these narratives seem so to affirm, and they remind us of the words spoken by our Lord to one of the great teachers of Israel: you must be born anew. So even though this man was very moralistic and very religious, he still needed Christ. He still needed Christ. And so he was a lost man. He was a lost man. He was religious but lost. He was lost but he was loved. That's the next thing I want us to see. Though he was lost, Cornelius was one loved by God. He was a precious sheep whom God intended to rescue. I want you to notice the text makes reference to the ninth hour, which equates to 3 p.m. Now, if you remember in our study in the book of Acts, what happened at 3 p.m. at the temple? The Jews gathered to pray. That was the hour of prayer. And since he was a man who prayed to God, we can assume, I believe, that Cornelius was in prayer at the ninth hour when he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. The angel bore an important message for Cornelius. And the message was this, in summation, God will save you, but you must first hear what my messenger has to say. You must first hear the gospel. You see, for this man, he needed to understand that the shadows and the types that he'd been learning about had been fulfilled. And he now needed to embrace the substance. We also are told in this text that he lived in Caesarea, while Peter presently resided in Joppa. Now, what do we know a little about Caesarea? Well, in the New Testament times, this was a sprawling metropolis when compared to the far smaller and more rural Joppa. We read here that Cornelius sent and called two of his household servants and a devout soldier to find Peter. The servants acted as his official representative, and the soldier no doubt went along to protect the servants. But beloved, I want us to consider this. As we think about what's going on here, we need to step back and recognize that this is the shepherd drawing his sheep. The good shepherd loves his sheep and he searches for them. He calls them. Cornelius was seeking God, but of course he was only seeking because he was the one being sought. Those who are dead in their sins never turn towards God until God first turns towards them. And God was working in this man's heart. And he was drawing this man. Now that is not to say, beloved, that is not to say we shouldn't exhort people to seek the Lord. I'm not saying that at all. But this means we may very well be fulfilling God's purpose in seeking them. And there's at least some instruction here that we shouldn't simply wait for God to begin obviously working in those lives for which you and I are responsible. Parents, we need to be teaching our children to read the scriptures. We need to bring the gospel to them all the time. And as you teach them these things, and as you point them to Christ, and as they seek God, you find that God all along has been seeking them. Well, that's a little bit about Cornelius, but let me move on and talk about God's servant, Peter. If you look at verse 9 to 23, back in Joppa, we discover that Peter was still in the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, I don't want you to miss this because I think it's really important. Joppa was the same place to which centuries earlier, another famous preacher, a man by the name of Jonah, Prophet on the Run. If you want a great commentary on Jonah, Prophet on the Run by Stuart Ollie, it's a great commentary. But Jonah fled to Joppa to avoid having to preach to the Ninevites. I find that very interesting. The Lord called Jonah to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Nineveh, but refusing, he came to Joppa seeking refuge. And now the Lord appears to Peter in the very same city, and he gives him, in a manner of speaking, the very same commission. But in this case, however, as we well know, the outcome is very different. But it seems to be that if we make that link, we can see, even with Jonah, that prejudice was there not to go to the Gentiles. And we see here, with Peter, he's struggling with this. Even though progress had been made, he was with a tanner, which is a Jew he should not have been. A tanner works with leather, which means he works with the bodies of dead animals. And a righteous Jew would not have anything to do with it. So there'd been some progress with Peter, right? But what do we see about Peter? What do we learn about Peter here, beloved? Well, first thing I want us to notice about Peter is that he is a righteous man. He loves Christ, but he's confused. He's confused. He still needs to be brought into greater light. He's confused about some of the Lord's unfolding revelation. We see this here in verse 9 to 16. It's what we read. In fact, the text tells us Peter was on the roof of the house praying. And I don't want us to miss this. I want us to notice that this prayer, this passage is bathed in prayer. There's much prayer going up here. And then it's, in the light of that, it's hardly surprising that the Lord chose this particular time to send his worker into the harvest. Friends, we need to be praying. These things happen because men pray. God answers prayer. Cornelius was praying. Peter was praying and God was moving. And the question that is implicit in the story before us is, Peter has responded boldly to the challenge of sickness and death. But here's the thing, how will Peter respond to the challenge of having to come into the house of this Gentile? How's he going to deal with these racial and religious issues that he has with the Gentiles? Well, we find here in verse 9 that as he prayed on the roof of the house, he became hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, we read he fell into a trance. And while in this trance, what Peter saw was a sheep being lowered from heaven, crawling with all sorts of animals considered unclean under the Mosaic law. And when the Lord instructed him to eat, now this is the Lord speaking to him, Peter says, surely not. I love what John Stott says. That word, surely not, should not be ever be in a sentence when we're speaking to our Lord. Surely not. You cannot call him, surely not Lord. I mean, that is an oxymoron. But this is what Peter's dealing with, right? And initially he refuses. And again, Peter had been raised as a Jew. So there was all of this stuff. He'd never eaten anything deemed unclean by old covenant law. But here, what do we see? We see the Lord expressly abrogating, expressly doing away with this law. Now, let me say this, friends. Of course, the abrogation of the dietary laws is simply illustrative of a greater principle. Peter had always considered the animals on the sheet unclean. But God told him not to call that unclean which God himself had cleansed. And the real lesson here is this. Peter, I have created these things. Peter must not call, which he is about to discover, Gentiles unclean, because God intended to save them. And if God declared them clean by virtue of the cleansing blood of Christ, Peter dared not to consider them unclean. In other words, what God is saying to Peter through Christ and through everything Peter had experienced through Pentecost, God is saying that Mosaic law with all of its traditions, with all of its rituals, that has been fulfilled in Christ. And all of these ethnocentric elements of Judaism have come to an end. The seed had been protected. You have been moved from now being a child under the tutorship of the law now into maturity in Christ. Those outward guardrails are no longer needed. The seed had been protected and had prevailed. And therefore it was time for all the nations to be brought in. Therefore it was time for the promise of Abraham to be fulfilled, that he would be a blessing to all the nations. In fact, let me say, friends, the symbol of the sheep was to show Peter ultimately that Gentiles could be saved without becoming Jews. And at this moment, Peter was in a spiritual and intellectual turmoil. He was struggling with these things. And so we see this man is righteous. He's righteous and he's confused. And the Lord is bringing him along. We also see that he's, yes, while he's confused, he's teachable. He's correctable. But the instruction to eat the formerly unclean animals had shocked him. He was about to get an even greater shock. And here we read in verse 17 to 23, the Lord instructs Peter to leave Joppa and to travel to the house of the Gentile in order to preach the gospel to him. Don't you think that's interesting? Cornelius didn't come to him. He went to Cornelius. It's an amazing, amazing picture of the love of God that pursues the lost sheep, isn't it? And once again, this was so contrary to what Peter had come to learn as a Jew. It went against everything, all the customs he'd been raised with. In New Testament times, Jewish social contact with Gentiles was forbidden, strictly forbidden. Now, there was nothing that said that the Jew could not speak to the Gentile, or that the Jew could not in some way have contact with the Gentile in the Old Testament come. But all of these ceremonial aspects, all of these laws to be separate, meant that the Jew would have really nothing to do with the Gentile. In fact, it was imperative that Israel be kept separate from her idolatrous neighbors, and such restrictions would hinder and make social intercourse on any level with them virtually impossible. But let me also say this, beloved. It just goes to show you the power of these things when they're so entrenched in us. Because our Lord Jesus had spent time ministering to Samaritans and even dealing with Gentiles, and Peter and the disciples had been with him, so there must have been some kind of preparation for this. And yet here we find that this thing is so deeply entrenched that the Holy Spirit has to deal with it, and deal with it once and for all, to show the power of the gospel to break down these things. Let me say, friends, though Peter resisted, I think he seems to have learned his lesson well. For while he initially objected to eating the unclean animals, he had no hesitation in traveling with Cornelius' delegation back to Caesarea. And just as Cornelius had been prepared for the encounter with Peter, so the Lord was working with Peter for his encounter with Cornelius. And we see this by the way he receives the strangers. He was somewhat bewildered, but he was open to more light. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, beloved. In this sense of the word, every one of us is on a journey. And all of us are growing in the light and a deeper understanding of the gospel. And all of us need to be led by the Spirit and instructed in our conscience by the word of God. And we see that happening with the Apostle Peter. We see, though he is the main apostle, the Lord is humbling him. The Lord is teaching him and instructing him. Much of the Christian journey is a process of the pieces falling into place. Well, look at verse 17. The word wondered is used here. The word wondered. Another word that could be used for it is the word bewilderment. I mean, it's like Peter sees this vision. And it's like, what in the world is happening? What do you mean by this, God? And when these men come, it's like, what do I do? He's completely at a loss as to which way to go. But he listens to the Spirit. He submits to the Spirit. He was confused to the purpose of the vision that he had received. But more light was immediately given, and these pieces fell into place. Now, I want you for a moment to consider this, because it's really amazing. You know who was in that area? Philip was in that area. And Philip had been working amongst the Samaritans. Why did God not use Philip? No. God had to use Peter. That was God's purpose and God's plan. God could have saved Cornelius in a number of ways. He could have used any of his servants to preach the gospel to the centurion. But his purpose dictated that Peter do so. God wanted Peter there to observe firsthand Cornelius' salvation. Why, friends? Because the church needed to accept these Gentile converts apart from Judaism. And Peter was key to this. Well, let me move on. I want us to consider next in verse 24 to 43. We see here fervent pursuit and a faithful preacher. How is Cornelius anticipating this meeting with Peter? He is zealous to hear the truth. He's zealous to hear the truth. He wants to hear what Peter has to say. He's hungry to hear. In fact, in verse 24 to 33, we have this record of Peter meeting Cornelius. And we read of Cornelius eager to hear. In fact, verse 24 paints a wonderful scene. Take a look at verse 24. What do we read? And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And this man was excited. He was excited. He had called together his friends. And again, I mean, the hunger in this man is very evident. He's unsaved, but he's a seeker. And what is he doing? He's telling others. He's telling others about the possibility of being saved, of knowing this God. And when Peter arrives and he meets Cornelius, he immediately declares to him the gospel. And I want you to notice, Bob, even though we have insight from the scriptures and from Luke's account, at Peter's misgiving about being with a Gentile, look at how he treats Cornelius. He treats him with kindness. This is not a man beyond salvation. He doesn't insist he submit to Jewish rituals in order to experience God's grace. Furthermore, what we read here is Cornelius bowed to him and he refused to receive any credit beyond what was due. John Stott writes this. He says, Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as he were a god and to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. In fact, Peter does tell him. Look at verse 28. What does he say? You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But in spite of that, through the Holy Spirit, Peter came to see the revelation of God, to see the fulfillment, more of the fulfillment of the new covenant, because we read in verse 28 and 29, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent. Can I make a little point of parenthesis here? Only God can change the human heart, beloved. And he uses his word. He uses his truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into a deeper understanding. It is the gospel that transforms our deep prejudices. It is the gospel that transforms our brokenness and our sinful and our warped perspectives on things. That is why it is so essential for us to be walking close to Christ, to be seeking God's face in prayer, to be searching the scriptures. Those who will reform according to God's word must be done with any kind of externalism, any kind of self-righteous elitism. We must never think we've arrived. We must never think that we've got the sole corner on the truth of God's word. We must be always searching the scriptures and always bringing our hearts under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we must always be willing to ask, Lord, have I got it wrong? Am I wrong on this issue? Show me, Lord. Well, Peter shows his willingness to preach God's word to Cornelius. He's embracing this truth. And he preaches to all those who are gathered in the house. And again, look at the eager expectancy. The hunger had gathered to hear as they always do. Beloved, let me ask you. Are you hungry to grow in the knowledge of God's truth? Are you hungry? And do you know if those around you may be hungry also? Maybe you've never actually really tried to bring the gospel to them. Maybe you've even in your mind thought they're beyond the saving grace of God because they're just such terrible, wicked people. But you don't know what God has been doing. And as you pray for hunger, like this man. Well, anyway, Peter is happy to herald the gospel. And he preaches the word of God. And what happens is, while he's preaching, people are being saved. One man writes this, he says, first great qualification needed by Christian witnesses are a willingness to speak to anyone to whom they may be sent, and a sympathy so broad as to welcome as brothers believers of every race and nation, of all kinds of people. Look at verse 34. What does he say here? And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Praise God. Praise God. Bengel says this, God's attitude to people is not determined by external criteria such as their appearance, their race, their nationality or class. God is not indifferent of religions, but indifferent of nations. What Peter had come to understand, beloved, is that no nationality was beyond the saving grace of God. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now this phrase, accepted by him, literally means or indicates that a Gentile would not have become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And evidently Peter had not before perceived this fact. For up until this point, it was still very prevalent and very much a central belief in the early church that you had to become a Jew to become a Christian. And Peter was being told by the Holy Spirit, that is not so. Beloved, let me pause for a moment and just address something. Please be very careful of these well-meaning Christians who exhort you and encourage you to embrace some of these old Judaic practices, like the feasts, like this practice, and of all this old ceremonial stuff. Be careful of such people. Because the way they say it, or the way they bring it across, is, well, you know what, if you really want to experience your Christian roots, it's important for you to have to have Passover, and you have to practice these seders, and you have to do these various things, and so it begins as a novelty and as an interest just to learn your Christian roots, but eventually it becomes a burden. It becomes something which actually is added to the gospel. And it's wicked, and it's evil, and it is counter the gospel. Let me also say this. There is no indication here that a person can earn his salvation. Instead, whoever fears him and works righteousness indicates that God is at work in his heart. What it literally means in the context of Cornelius is that he was a man marked by favorable manifestations of divine pleasure. There was evidence that the Spirit of God was working in him. When the heart hungers for God and for righteousness, it is a welcome time for salvation. And then notice also in verse 36, Peter refers to Jesus being Lord of all. In other words, he's not only the prince of people for the Jews, but for all the Israel of God. From every tribe and every nation. And then in verse 37 to 42, what Peter does is he recites the historical facts of the gospel with regards to the public ministry of Christ, as well as his crucifixion, his resurrection. He includes a reference to his ascension and his return. Likely what we have here is once again a summary of Peter's message. I don't think this was Peter's full message. But there are two things, friends, I think we can take from this. First, I want you to understand that though Cornelius was seeking and he was close, he had the shadows, he had some understanding of the shadows and the types. He needed the substance. He needed the blanks to be filled in. He needed to hear that everything he had learned was all culminated and consummated in Jesus Christ. The next thing we learn from this is, notice what Peter does. He goes over the facts of the gospel. I was watching a conversation that Jeff Durbin was having with some Mormons. And I was just amazed how that brother stuck to the facts of the gospel. He kept bringing them back to the facts of the gospel. They run off on tangents. They go on about experiences, about burnings and all kinds of experiences they had. Can you deny it? He would go back to the gospel. He'd go back to, this is what Christ did. This is what God sent His Son to do. The gospel facts are essential, beloved. Now, I want to say to you, it's a good thing to be able to share your testimony with people. Wonderful. You have a testimony that you can share with others about Christ. But don't lose sight of the facts of the gospel. It's the gospel that saves. It is the word of God, the truth of the facts of the gospel that saves. Look at what Peter says in verse 33. All the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will have remission of sins. That's what saves, friends. The gospel. What Jesus Christ did. I remember sitting with a young man who denied the faith. And he was going on about his feelings, and he was going on about how he prayed for this and prayed for that, and this didn't happen and that happened. And I kept bringing him back to the gospel. What do you think of Jesus Christ, my friend? What about his claims? What about the scriptures, what the scriptures said of Jesus Christ? It is the gospel, it is the truth that is going to save people, beloved. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Do you believe this Jesus? Because this is the true Jesus. All other Jesus are false Jesus. This is the true Jesus. I must move on. But let me close off by just drawing some attention to how God worked so mightily amongst these Jews and these Gentiles. Because the next thing we see in verse 44 to 48 is these baptized Gentiles and believing Jews. This is amazing. I mean, we read here that those of the circumcision were astonished. As Peter preached, the Spirit was poured out. They began speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit fell on. Those who were of the circumcision were astonished. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in these tongues and magnifying God. And then notice what Peter says. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Can I just have a word, just a comment to those of our Presbyterian brethren who believe that, well, this is a household and there were children in it, and therefore, because the children were in it, I mean, it says they all... No, I want you to notice, the text says the Holy Spirit fell on them and they believed. They were converted. They were converted. And that's when Paul says, I mean, Peter says, sorry, Paul hasn't arrived yet. That's when Peter says, can anyone withhold baptism from these people? Because they've had the Spirit. The Spirit has converted them. This was a spectacular manifestation, beloved, and it needed to happen. Because you see, up until that point, Peter had said to the Jews, remember, when he preached to the audience, he said the gospel promises were for them and for their children. For the Jews, it was not clear that those same gospel promises were also for the Gentiles and their children. Now, this we could call literally a Gentile Pentecost. Now they knew, yes, the gospel has come to them, and there is no longer any need of Judaism. there is no longer any need of Judaism. Now, friends, let me say two things as I close that show us the spiritual unity of the Gentile, the Jewish and the Gentile believers. Now, that unity was already a reality because of the gospel. But in these closing verses, Luke wants us to see these two practical evidences of how the Jews and the Gentiles at this point had been brought together, inextricably brought together. Now, of course, there's going to be pushback. We know that in Acts 11 and in Acts 15, and then Peter goes astray and Paul has to confront him. But two things. First thing, baptism could not be withheld from Gentile converts professing Christ. That baptism was once again that powerful picture that they had been brought into the body of Christ. The second thing, what does Peter do after he preaches the gospel and gets saved? He stays. He stays. He visits with them. He eats their food. He enjoys their fellowship for 2 days. And then, obviously, he gets confronted. But these two things are wonderful and powerful illustrations of how God had utterly taken a wrecking ball to that dividing barrier, that dividing wall separating Gentiles from Jews. He wasn't just taking one brick at a time. He smashed it down. Here there is neither Jew nor Greek. We're one body in Christ. That's the glory of the new covenant. That every single person from every nation can receive this gospel. And it's not based on any race or distinction. It's based on the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God. And beloved, it should fuel our hearts to preach the gospel unashamedly to everyone we come across, so that we can see the kingdom of God extended, so that one day when we are one of those little specks in that great ocean of believers who stand before the throne from every tribe and every nation, we can lift voices with people from all of these nations and say, worthy is the Lamb who has received glory and honor and praise, for he was slain from before the foundation of the world. This is our God. This is our King. This is our gospel. Amen. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that as we think of how you saved us and where you drew us from, all of us can say not many of us were noble. Not many of us were of the creme de la creme of this world, Lord. Most of us were the outcast. Most of us were the riffraff. And Lord, you choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And Lord, you are no respecter of men. What a wonderful thing that you are a God who is no respecter of persons. And that you deal with us on the basis of your grace alone. There is nothing in us that can commend us to you except the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that has been placed on us by your glorious and powerful hand through the Spirit. And we thank you, God, that we can come to you. And we can worship you, and we can be filled with such a great sense of your love for the nations, Lord, that we can hear in the 21st century Gentiles. Oh Lord, we can stand here and say, oh God has been so good. The promise that God made to Abraham is fulfilled, that all the nations shall be blessed. And oh Lord, as you have blessed us with salvation, give us a heart to bless those we come into contact with the gospel. Bringing the gospel to them, exhorting them, pleading with them to be saved, pleading with them that they close with Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of their own, but a righteousness that comes from you, Lord Jesus. But we pray for your Holy Spirit to seal these wonderful lessons to our heart. We thank you for this testimony of our brother Peter and Cornelius. And we give you praise for this rich heritage in Christ. Amen. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and everywhere. The Lord be with you all. And all of those people said,
Amen.